Good morning, friends. Good to be here with you today. We did have a good time at Camp Hope. It's good to be back in routine and here this morning together. I am going to dive in straight away. So would you pray with me as we start into the sermon this morning? Father, we bless you that you're a good, good Father. And for all the gifts that you give to us. You are generous. You are a giver as we've just sung. We don't sing those words just because we like the tune or because we just, you know, we show up on Sunday and we sing them because we're, Lord, intentional about what we're saying about you. And so we do thank you that that's who you are and we believe that to be true. So now, Lord, we come to the text this morning and we long for it not to be dry old words that, well, it's just a ritual we go through on Sunday mornings. But instead, we are crying out to you that this morning you would, Lord, just pour yourself into us. That we would hear from you, that we would not remain the same, but we would be changed, transformed by your Spirit this morning. So come, Lord Jesus, and teach us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I lost my passport this week. And it's my own stupid fault. I have a habit of sticking it in my back pocket. And ended up going to the office, and it was 41 degrees Celsius in Sacramento where I was. And so I was quick to change into shorts. And that night as I was walking from the, well, it was a truck I was driving. I rented an economy car, and they gave me a truck. Go figure. But as I'm walking from the truck to the hotel, clearly the passport must have fallen out of the back pocket of the jeans. And I'm there in the hotel room, I'm looking for my passport and can't find it. And you have this horrible sinking feeling. Oh, no. Got to be in my bag somewhere. Search all the bag. Go back out to the truck. Search the truck. Nowhere, nothing, zero. Off. But I have two. I have an American one and a Canadian one. So I had, you know, best of both worlds. Right? Okay. When I go down to the States, I use my American one and I just wave you right through. When I come back to Canada, I use my Canadian one. And so it's wonderful. It's great. No big deal, right? Losing your passport is a big deal. And this is the second time I've lost my passport. The first time they said to me, if you lose it again, you're in big trouble. So now I'm thinking, oh, I really am in big trouble. But why I'm telling you the story about the passport and just... for those of you that need the story completed, it was found 24 hours later by somebody in the parking lot, so I got my passport back. But the reason I'm telling you about this is I think that spiritually we try to do the same thing. See, I like my cake and eat it when it comes to passports. I actually have three, but let's just go with two for the moment, the American and Canadian, so that I have freedom, I have access, I have an ability, a power, to be able to go either place. And I think spiritually sometimes we try to do that. We try to live with one foot in the kingdom of the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And yet it used to be that you had to give up one of your passports or one of your citizenships in order to be fully a citizen of the other country. It used to be that if you were born in the States, came to Canada, become a naturalized Canadian like I did, that you actually had to renounce your American citizenship. That's not true anymore. Sometimes I wish it was still true, but that's another story. I think that's what we do spiritually. One foot in the kingdom of the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. And I think if we totally understand about the role of the Holy Spirit, it's an abandonment to the kingdom of this world and a totally being engrossed and involved in the kingdom of God where we avail ourselves or make... We take advantage of the availability of the Holy Spirit so that He has access to our lives. Follow? Sometimes we try to keep both, and it gets us in trouble. Over these 5 weeks, we've been looking at a number of things about the Holy Spirit who indwells us when we surrender control. Week number one, we looked at being filled, this ongoing process of being filled by the Spirit of God. Week number two, we understood He's an advocate for us. We breathe in the Holy Spirit and we realize He's pointing us always to Jesus,
who makes the Father available to us. Week three, he's a teacher, and so we breathe in his reminders, his explanations of Jesus' teaching, and we breathe out an obedience to all that Christ instructs us for. Last week at the retreat, we heard about Jesus, the Spirit being a testifier, one who makes it available for us to be able to witness to all that God does in our lives. We become witnesses. We breathe in the testimony of the Spirit. We breathe out this sense of we are witnesses. Well, today, week five, we come to the reality that the Spirit of God is a gift giver. In fact, I'm going to say three things today, or make the sermon in three parts. The first is about the reality he is a gift to us personally, he is a gift to us as a church, and he is a gift to the world. So let's go through those three things. I'm going to do it a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to talk for the first few minutes, and then I'm going to invite my dad up, and we're going to have a dialogue around the second part, and then I'm going to make a brief comment about the third. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. And if you've been in your study guide already this week, you know this text. But I think it would be helpful if I read just a few verses again to remind us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Listen to Paul's words to the man he's mentoring called Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. In fact, Paul says in this situation here, in this letter, he reminds Timothy that he knows exactly Timothy's situation. We don't know how much time is between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but we see that some circumstances have changed. Timothy is struggling. He's going through a lean time. There's probably some difficulties he's facing in the church and then also in the neighborhood, if you want to use that language. Paul says he has deep affection for him. He desires that Timothy have life to the fullest. So he prays. He acknowledges the pain that Timothy's going through and reminds Timothy of the foundation of which his life was built. Your grandmother and your mother also walked in these ways. And then he comes to the three things about the Spirit that I think he wants Timothy to know. Wants us to know as well. First, the Spirit is a gift. Verse 7. This gift that was given to you when you had the laying on of hands. The gift that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 is like the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Spirit is a gift to us that is a deposit. It's like as if it gives us a picture, a glimpse of what's going to happen in all eternity. It's not only that Christ was with us, Emmanuel, but it's now that the Spirit of Christ is in us. There's an availability for all Christians, and Paul is reminding Timothy here, this gift that was given when I laid my hands upon you and prayed that the Spirit would fill you, there's now an actuality that happens. You and I need to know that the Spirit is a gift to us. Secondly, the Spirit, who is this gift, transforms us and recreates us. Look at verse 7. He does not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Those two sort of go opposite to each other, don't they? Timidity is the opposite of power, love, and self-discipline. Or those three are the opposite of timidity. And so there's a bit of a mirror thing, a reflecting thing that's going on here. So we don't really need to talk about timidness because it's the opposite of these other three, which I want to talk about for a minute. What did Paul mean when he said to Timothy, the Spirit who is a gift to you will gift you with power, with love, and self-discipline? Let me talk about each of the three very quickly. First, power. Really, we need to understand it as confidence. There's a confidence that we live by. Matthew Shelley and my son went and wrote some big CFA test yesterday, his second level. He wrote his first one in December, and he had studied so incredibly hard that when he went into the test, he went in with confidence. There was just something that he knew, I'm ready for this. I'm good to go. Yesterday, he was a little bit less than confident. He'd studied hard, he'd worked hard, but there was just a little hesitation in him. Now, he's such a perfectionist, he gets that from me, Shelley, or from you? I can't remember. Yeah, I think it's you. But he gets that from Shelley. But he comes to the test yesterday, and he was a little bit apprehensive, right? So there was this little bit of self-doubt that crept in. This is what Paul's getting after here. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to live with power in your life, a confidence. And Timothy, that confidence does not come because of anything you do. That confidence comes because you're absolutely clear on that it's the reality that God's at work in you. We try so hard sometimes to live in our own strength, when actually what we need to do is discern where God's at work and participate with Him. And then we can live in that confidence or that power. 30 years ago, Shelley and I made a decision to move from Chicago to Vancouver. You've heard me tell some of that story before. We had absolute confidence that even from the world's perspective, even though it was so silly, it was. We had confidence or a power to do it because we believed this is what God was up to. You know some of those situations in your own life where you can step into something, even though everybody around you says, that doesn't make any sense. You can say, yes, but this is what God's doing, and I have a confidence of boldness in it. That's what Paul's saying here. I want you to live in that power or in that confidence. He says in another part of Scripture, he's trying to discern whether they're going to go into Macedonia. And you remember what he says? It seemed right to us and to the Holy Spirit. So we have a confidence to be able to act in that way. Secondly, he says the Spirit gives you not just a sense of power or confidence, but also love. We become conduits of God's love. You and I both know full well that when we try to love in our own strength, it only goes so far, and then we run out. So if I tell you I'm a loving person, you can just blow raspberries at me because you know full well that's just not true in and of myself. And I don't have to go too far to show you. Like, if you ever think that you're a loving person, go to Superstore on a Friday afternoon. And you know really quickly. There's some stuff that gets stirred up in Superstore on Friday afternoons. And you just know that there's I'm not that loving. Or, this Thursday, came back from the trip, went to staff at RP, pulled into the parking lot. There's no spots available for me in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, what in the world? What's this? Well, they're building the mosque next door to RP. And all the workmen have taken all of our spots. So what was the first thing that was going on inside of me? What was stirred up? I'm not real happy with this mosque thing going on right now. And later that afternoon, even though I had sort of pushed that to the side and found some little angle to put my car, later in the afternoon, something else was happening. And I looked at Rachel and I said, did they ask permission to do that? She goes, no. So I walked outside and I knew full well that I was going to have a conversation with the foreman, and it wasn't very loving. Thankfully, by the time I was finished with the conversation with the foreman, the Spirit of God was at work, and the Spirit of God was showing me this person is just a human being like you, has a job to do, and have grace and have love for this person. But this morning we got there, and they had changed a whole bunch of things in the little roadway that goes down to our back parking lot. And it was tough to get cars into the back parking lot. And they'd left the fence off, and it was just a totally wide open construction zone, totally unsafe for our kids. So what bubbled up inside of me again? Paul says to Timothy, it's not just this confidence that you can act in the ways that God wants you to act, but that you learn to love in spite of all these circumstances. The Spirit transforms us so that we learn to love others. We see them as the way that God sees them. And even in the midst of trying circumstances, we can love them as people. We love one another so that we learn to love our neighbors. Here's the third piece. He says it's power of love and of self-control. Just a little hint that whenever you get to some of these words, sometimes it's great to pull out a couple of different translations of Scripture and compare how each translation translates a certain word. So when you look at this word self-control, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Oh, I can do this. I can try harder, work longer, work in better ways. I can make this happen, right? That's what comes to mind. It's not what Paul was saying at all. In fact, in some other translations, it says self-control or sound mind. And what actually Paul's after here is learning to not trust in your own strength to accomplish something, but actually turn all of your dependence over to the Lord and allow Him to begin to work. Power is this confidence that we're going in the way He wants us to go. Love is that we're learning to be a conduit for His love. This self-control or sound mind is a total dependence on Him. It's He that's going to transform me, not me that will transform me. The greatest example of this, of course, is either AA or NA. When they say, you've come to a place where you recognize a higher power and you've turned all control over to that higher power. That's where that's founded on, this whole sort of sense that Paul's telling Timothy here. Paul says to Timothy that the Spirit of God, who is a gift to us, will come in and change us in these ways. But, back up to verse 6, he says you can't just sit there like a bump on a log. You actually have to participate. You have to exercise your faith muscles. He says it this way. He says, fan into flame. You can see the picture. Isn't it a great picture? The fire's dying out. So what do? You take the fan and you fan it. And you blow on it. And you begin to see those embers coming back to life. Paul says, you've got to participate with the Spirit of God in order to see these things happen. And you, he says to Timothy, I've seen it. You've gone through all these hardships. Things are tough. You're tired. You're weary. But remember all that your grandmother and your mother, the foundation that's there, remember that the Spirit of God is a gift to you and begin to participate. Have confidence that God's ways are the best ways. Be a conduit of God's love. Surrender control. Be led by the Spirit, but participate. For the Holy Spirit is a gift to us to transform us and recreate us. Part one. Okay, come with me to part two. Not only is the Holy Spirit a gift to us to transform us and recreate us, but the Holy Spirit then gifts us to one another. The church. Part two. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us to transform us, but then part two. The Holy Spirit gifts us to one another to be the church. I heard it once said that we talk so much about various gifts that we have, but it's better to understand ourselves as a gift to one another, which the Spirit of God comes and indwells and begins to empower us. And there's all kinds of gifts in the church. And one of the gifts, a little bit different use of the word now, didn't plan this, but it happened, that Dad is here. Father's Day, what a good day for my dad to be here. And so, Dad, why don't you come up, and we're going to have a little dialogue around spiritual gifts. And typically how we see them is one thing, but we're going to try to expand that for us a little bit and pull on some of Dad's experience and knowledge in these areas. And it's way more exciting to listen to a conversation between the two of us than it is to just listen to me. So, Dad, thanks for coming, doing this. I know I promised you a barbecue for dinner, but I didn't tell you all this was going to happen until yesterday. So, good for you to be here and do this with us. This sentence that I just said, that we are gifts, not just that we have gifts, is one thing. But there's a whole spectrum of gifts in the church. Tell us a little bit about that spectrum, not just the narrow definition, but broad.
Well, there have been organizations that have organized tests and all the rest of it to go to 20, 30 gifts. But that's not the issue. The issue is that God wanted His church to operate not just as a human institution or like town hall. He wanted to operate it by listening to His voice and His ways. And one of the ways He's done that is that He has given His church gifts. I don't know how many there are, but one of the problems that happens is we tend to either don't want those gifts, they're embarrassing, or we say, you know what, we've got to have those gifts, otherwise we're not really the church. And the answer is, we need them all. And some of them are very ordinary, like administration or teaching. Some of them are quite dramatic, like speaking in tongues or having healing. And I think, if I'm jumping ahead of another question, I'll put it in here. I think it's a bit of a misnomer when people talk about the sign gifts. Because what God gives to all of us is a sign of his presence and of his power and of his work. It doesn't matter what the gift looks like. Back in the days of the beginning of the John Wimber movement and the Vineyard, I was impressed and unimpressed with both things, but what impressed me at one point was the fact that instead of saying, well, you have the gift of healing and we're not dealing with this, so we don't need you, or you have the gift of teaching and we're not dealing with that, so we need specialists, they would be together, ask God's presence and power, and deal with the situation, and God would give gifts in the midst of that, even if it wasn't normally your gift. So God does operate with gifts, but it's not always with the dramatic.
So I think you said in a much better way than I did, the reality that we are the gifts to each other, and that God can use us in the situation of being together. But there's still something about, well, that church, they do tongues and words of knowledge and prophecy and interpretation. They've got something going on. I mean, we just do helps and mercy and administration, sort of normal things. We don't quite have as much going on as they do. How do you respond to that? And let me add a second part to the question. Do all those gifts, tongues, prophecy, do they still exist today?
Yes. Okay.
Well, there's two parts.
That was the end. Of course they do. Of course they all exist today. And again, another thing is, maybe churches go through a period, or the community in which they live is going through a special time, or the culture is facing particular things, in which some gifts do come to the fore more than others. Let's go back to the issue. How can I best describe it? I was once at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. It's what gave the Alpha Course, okay? So that's some of a background. Now, the Alpha Course is a very sensible presentation of the gospel. They also had years of straight, strong Bible teaching. Then they were touched by the charismatic movement, and if that's a big long word that doesn't mean a lot to you, God's Spirit seemed to be working afresh in new ways about 20 or so years ago, particularly in England. And they were open to God. They were open to God because of their spiritual heritage. They were open to God because they wanted to reach their community. And so there were lots of remarkable things happening at the church. I won't go into them all. There were some of these so-called sign gifts, things that people really like, what I call the sexy gifts, you know, because, wow, they seem attractive. And I was sitting, Brenda and I were sitting with a couple of friends who told us a story that she had experienced at a Holy Trinity. She had gone the week before with another friend, a lady. And the lady suddenly got up and left the church and went outside, because God's Spirit had prompted her to go outside, and then the Spirit said to her, and she wasn't a zany person, she was quite intellectual and very British, actually. But anyway, she went outside, and God said, I want you to go into that restaurant and ask people if they'd like to hear about Jesus. Oops. I bet not many of you do that at Starbucks every day, right? So anyway, she went in, and there was a whole family, about 12 of them, having, I don't know, some kind of celebration. And she said, would anybody here like to hear about Jesus Christ? You're talking a British place and in a British posh part of London, so wow. And she expected to get thrown out or the police called. And somebody said, that is amazing. We're not really a very religious group, we're not. But we were just talking about it. Who could ever tell us about Jesus? And here you are. story goes on with good news, and some people started attending that church. I don't know the rest of the story. But that was a prophetic word, a sign of knowledge. It wasn't a program that said, on a Sunday night after church, we will have a plan of going to this restaurant. So I think that's the difference that happens in some of these churches that have just become open to the Spirit.
Why do you think it's, well, is it true? And then why do you think it's true, if it's true, that there are some churches that are more open to those things or experience that, and then many churches seem not to experience it? Why do you think that is?
Some of it's history. Some of it's culture. Denominations tend to spell out what all they believe and categorize it. And once it's been established in 1742, you know, it kind of sticks. So people are in that kind of a rut. I remember once preaching at a conference in Canada on the charismatic movement. I was living in England, but I was invited to speak at Knox Church in Toronto. Of all the things I said was, one of the dangers of evangelical churches, like we, you know, not zany, but wanting to do what God wants, one of the dangers is that we have so lived so long without seeing the power of God that we've invented a theology to explain why it can't be. You know, in other words, we're not charismatics because this is what our theology says. Somebody once said the charismatic movement, that was this sort of thing that I just told you about, was two-thirds crazy and one-third powerful. And the one-third is wonderful. And I think churches need to realize that we're not supposed to live on emotionalism, but we do need emotion. And part of the Christian life is not only in the head, but it's in the heart and the spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to release us to do things like that lady did, or other things that I've seen. This is very contemporary illustration, and I can't give you the whole story. It wouldn't take long, but I won't do it. I went to a church recently, or I was at a church recently, in which the pastor was giving his best description of 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. And he didn't come out and say, and I'm opposed to all that signs and wonders stuff. He said, yeah, but what my spirit said was, he's sharing words. He's never really experienced the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in his church releasing people to do powerful things. One other quickie illustration, written by a man who wrote a book on signs and wonders. He said he was a missionary in Africa, and he'd been with his congregation for a long time, given them all the good Bible teachings, which I'm 1,000% for. And one day, one evening at about 11 at night, he heard such a hullabaloo outside his house. So he looked out, and there was a torchlight parade of all of the church that he'd loved and served and all the rest of it, especially led by the elders in this African, maybe it was Nigeria, I don't know. But he says, where are you going? He said, we're going to the witch doctor. Can't be serious. What are you doing that for? Well, this person's ill and we want the person to be healed, and all we ever get from you is words. Oops. You know, Martin Luther went to Rome in the Middle Ages, and St. Peter's was almost built, and he was looking around, and the bishop said to him, Martin, the church no longer has to say, silver and gold have we none. And Martin Luther knew the story in Acts chapter 3. He said to the bishop, that's not what bothers me. What bothers me is we've lost the power to say, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And so there is this dimension that comes not by being emotional or by being zany or always having to come up with some big trick or inventing something that keeps people hyped all the time, you know, sing 200 songs and you'll all break out in tongues or whatever. But I think it's based on the kind of teaching that Southside has done, and I know. It's also based on a willingness for us to be released as the Spirit releases us.
So, last question, and we didn't get to this one at Robson Park, but being vulnerable. Southside is a church that loves its neighbors and neighborhood. We long to be obedient to the Lord, but we're tired. And there are times where we just go, oh, okay, come on, what's happening? We've been through pain. So what encouragement could you give us around experiencing the fullness of the Spirit as some of the churches that you've pastored or that you've talked about here today? If I'm putting you on the spot and you want to just move to praying for us, that's encouragement as well. But if you have a word for us on that.
We need to stay in the Word. And in Galatians, it talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. So that's a conscious effort. It's also to believe that the greatest sign of all the signs, and that they're all signs, gifts, but the greatest is not to be able to say, our church does supposedly signs and wonders, and we turn cartwheels, and we have fireworks, and we get visions of angels floating around, and all, whatever. I used to hear that during the charismatic movement, such and such a church down the road is really being blessed and touched of God. And I go, well, what's going on? Well, they're falling over and they're being slain in the spirit or whatever. And I said, but you know, as I read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it is the greatest sign of the presence of the power of the Spirit in the church. What do you mean? Jesus said, I will send the Spirit, and when the power of the Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses. And witnessing doesn't always guarantee that somebody's going to be saved. But I think to believe that being faithful in the Word, keeping in step with the Spirit, the way Galatians says, and I heard Kevin also teach this morning, is important. And then to, like the Apostle Paul says, everywhere I've gone, I've gossiped the gospel, I've talked about it, and I've displayed it in the power of the Spirit. He then added it with signs and wonders, of course. So what can I say to you? All of our lives go through dry periods, and we can either slay ourselves or get introspection, or we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, if we were once filled with the Spirit or whatever, we kind of leaked. The balloon is deflated. We need you to come fill it again. And so that means meditating in the Scripture. It means crying out to God, etc. It means coming close to one another, because you're probably all feeling the same sort of pain. I think I'd best leave it there, unless you could get another sermon.
What I'd love you to do to finish then is just pray for us. Okay. And bring that encouragement and prayer to us.
Father, keep us from looking for the dramatic. Keep us from being unafraid of your power wherever it takes us. Give us some fresh moments like the lady at Holy Trinity Brompton. Help us to believe Martin Luther when he said, we need to restore in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. But help us to do it because your Spirit speaks to us. Your Spirit binds us together. We begin to get excited again about Jesus. Encourage us in this way, O Lord. Let me close with a hymn about the Holy Spirit that applies to each one of us. It's our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. He comes, sweet influence to impart, a gracious, willing guest, wherein he finds a humble heart, there he can rest. O Spirit of purity and love, our weaknesses pitying see, but make your heart your dwelling place and worthier be. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness will be yours alone. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for doing that.
What I will never figure out till the day I die is how he remembers 1,000 hymns off the top of his head and can't remember my name half the time.
It's okay, Grandma.
Yeah. Summary statement. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us who transforms us, recreates us, produces the life of Jesus in us. The Holy Spirit gives us as a gift to one another. So we become his people. And we are that gift, not just we have gifts. Although he uses a multitude of gifts within us to see his body grow. So here's the third one. One sentence on this. He gives us as a church as a gift to the world. And he empowers us for that ministry. And we heard him talk about that a little bit. Dad talked about that a little bit in his answers as well. Laura, is it you coming up to do the clothes, or who's coming up to do? Laura's coming up to do the clothes. Here she comes.